Before we open our Bible to the chapter before us in the book of Leviticus, which is chapter 8, may I make some comments in introduction of this wonderful portion, which we shall consider in both chapter 8 and chapter 9. It concerns the priesthood that began long ago in the days of Moses, when he instituted that priesthood at the command of God. We have considered in the preceding chapters, which include all of chapter 7, the sacrifice that brought before our hearts the great person of our Lord Jesus and the great work that he has done for us at Calvary. Following the explanation of the sacrifices, depicting to our hearts the perfection of the sacrifice upon the cross that the Lord Jesus did for us, we find when we have found him as our Savior, as in our chapters before us tonight where we shall go, we also needed a high priest. For there are two special New Testament truths that will be the basic foundation of these two chapters tonight, or the nights ahead of us as we consider them, chapters 8 and 9. From the New Testament, there are two basic truths that I would like to emphasize so that we can keep before us what the Holy Spirit is seeking to teach us by the type of long ago. The first one is this: 'tis not Aaron who was instituted in the first high priest of Israel, and the Aaronic order of his priesthood, that is our priesthood in the person of Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in our New Testament in the book of Hebrews as our great high priest. I would commend, if you have or have not ever studied the book of Hebrews, do it. It presents us the priesthood of Christ as none other book in the New Testament, on your behalf and on my behalf. Briefly, let me say, rather than go to many scriptures we could turn to, the context of Hebrews, the epistle, points out very definitely the Lord Jesus Christ could never be a priest upon the earth. Now take that in. You may well know all the priests of Israel came from the tribe of Levi. The high priesthood came from the family of Aaron. Our Lord Jesus was not born under the tribe of Levi. He was born at Bethlehem of Judea as a member of the tribe of Judah. And he had no right to be a priest when he was upon the earth. You will never find when he was upon the earth he went into the temple to officiate as a priest. He never transgressed that part which did not belong to him as an high priest upon the earth. But in the book of Hebrews, we find he has a greater priesthood. And you and I are told in chapter 4, particularly in verse 15 and on, we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed into the heavens. And though he could not be and was not a priest upon the earth, he's a priest forever in heaven. May I also re-emphasize the place of his priestly ministry. 'Tis not on the earth, it is in a heavenly sanctuary. And my beloved, as we consider the priesthood of old, it typifies what is even greater than what they had then, the great priesthood of our Lord Jesus above. We have a great high priest. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we rejoice. He's in the presence of God for us. Now, please let me point out, just as the high priest of old was privileged, and he alone, to go into the presence of God on the behalf of the people, the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the great high priest of his people in the heavenly sanctuary above. But there's another truth. Read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. In fact, from verse 5 going down through verse 9. And this is learned in our typical lesson of Leviticus 8 and 9. Aaron has sons who were associated with him in the priesthood. And those sons typify every believer in the Lord Jesus is a priest. Now listen very carefully. I believe this month it will be my 77th spiritual anniversary. And to think I've been a priest for 77 years. But I've never had my collar on backwards, though. But you understand what I mean. Look, Peter writes, as living stones, we constitute a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. My beloved, please let me emphasize it, and this is the reason for digressing in this manner. Your priesthood and my priesthood is far greater in privilege than the Old Testament. One man in the nation of Israel was only permitted to go into the holiest of all. Long ago in the temple and in the sanctuary. We were in the holiest tonight when we were in prayer. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he has sacrificed or dedicated for us through the flesh, that is to say, through his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So may I emphasize, as we approach the institution of the priesthood long ago, is pointing to us to a greater priesthood. And incidentally, and emphatically, every believer is a priest. And may I say from Revelation 1, 5 and 6, Revelation chapter 5, you find that we have been made a kingdom of priests unto our God. And may I add very definitely, so that we may appreciate it more, there is no man upon the earth that can be substituted for you and for me to be a priest. None but the one in heaven is our high priest. And may I say frankly, apart from being a believer in the Lord Jesus, there's no other reason to be called a priest down here. But may I say again, look, take it in. Every believer is a priest. Now let's raise the question. Are you doing your priestly work? Are you getting in the presence of God? Are you enjoying what you find in the presence of God relating to his blessed Son? For may I remind you, when the priest of old came into the holiest of all, there was only one article of furniture, and that was the sacred ark, the ark of the covenant, typifying the person and the glorious excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the efficacy of his precious blood in the presence of God for us and for you. Beloved, look, don't think as we go to chapter 8 tonight for a little bit, don't forget that you and I are priests. And what we shall see, as God instituted a priesthood long ago, he's got one in the New Testament. And may I say, we're a kingdom of priests. Read Revelation 1, 5 and 6, you find it. And also you find it in 1 Peter chapter 2 particularly. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, there are two significant facts We are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. Now, may I illustrate the meaning of that? As a holy priesthood, particularly Sunday morning in worship, we can do what the priest of old did. He came into the presence of God to worship at the golden altar of incense and offered the worship of the congregation of Israel on their behalf to God above us as a sweet savor. But may I say, thank God, my fellow brother and sister in Christ, may I say, every brother and sister in Christ should be at the golden altar every Sunday morning. Meaning what? Giving their incense of praise, worship, adoration, thanksgiving to the Father above through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a sister, don't worry about not being privileged to speak out loud. You can do it without speaking out loud. You might be doing it better than some of the brethren. And you might be doing it when some of the brethren ought to be doing it. But remember, whether brother and sister, we are priests, but given to the brethren, as we know from the scriptures, the authority to lead the assembly and the congregation in praise and worship. And my fellow believer, my brother, may I say this, whenever you take part in the worship meeting, remember, you should be expressing the desires of the whole company, not just your personal request. The desire, the intention of the whole company to worship the Father and the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit and give thanks at the Lord's Supper for all we see that the Father has done through His Son on our behalf and is doing and will yet. We go to chapter 8 of our study in Leviticus. Let me read verse 1 through 5 as a commencement. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garment, and the anointing oil, and the bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, now note, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Now this is the introduction of the institution of the priesthood long ago. And you have, and we shall see the details later on in the chapter, that which God commanded Moses to get together with Aaron and his son. But what I would like you to notice, verse 4 if you please, or verse 3 and 4, let me read them together. Gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now this implies the importance of this great event. This implied the fact that everyone in Israel had to witness it. Every man, woman, boy and girl in Israel had to come and gather together on this occasion. Let me again be reminded with you, as you can find from the book of Exodus, there were 600,000 men alone, numbered 20 years old and over, plus women and children, which could have given a congregation of 2.5 million, perhaps or more. But everyone belonging to Israel was to witness this great important event. The whole assembly. Would it not be wonderful today if all the believers in the world recognized the priesthood of Christ? Witnessing the fact He has been made for all of us the great high priest. Let me raise the question in another way. How many in Florence even know him as the high priest? In their spiritual intelligence, though they may be believers. But what I would emphasize is what God did. God said, look, I want everyone in Israel to see this, to know it. That was why it was a great important event. But there's a second thing. Look in verse 5. Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. The authority of God was upon it. Moses had nothing to do with it. And may I humbly but faithfully say, no elder or deacon have authority to tell us what to do when God himself has already told us. And may I say lovingly, please, and I would beg my fellow believers, for myself also, let us look beyond those who may be our spiritual leaders on the earth. The great high priest above is the head of the church. I remember one time going into a store in the city of Sumter when I lived there. Tried to witness to the man at the counter that I was dealing with. And as I witnessed to him, he said, you know what he said to me? He said, I belong to the first church. I said, you do? What's that? He said, the Roman Catholic Church. The first church. I said, well, that's strange. I belong to the first church, but we're not that one. Huh. Please let me say. It's not what man has done to make the different types of congregational gatherings according to different names. My beloved, let me tell you very frankly, I say in Islam, you can't find in the Word of God an authority for the Baptist Church, an authority for the Methodist Church, an authority for the Presbyterian Church. The authority of God for, I read in my Bible, there's only one. And many times when I've been introduced to Christians who have asked immediately, Mr. Bramall, what church do you belong to? I say, well, are you saved? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Are you born again? And when they answered in the affirmative, I'd say, I belong to the same church you do. Well, they call, we're all together, don't you? You get the thought. Look, God brought the whole congregation as one and said, this, and Moses said, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Now, may I say, in relation to the priesthood of Christ, in relation to the priesthood of every believer, God commanded it. It's in the book. It's in the book. Let me emphasize it again. I know you don't feel like it, and you don't maybe think you look like one. But you are, if you are a saved person, you are a priest in God's sight. It's a universal priesthood of all believers. To worship, come together, adore the blessed Savior, and praise and worship the Father. Because of him, in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. But let's go further down. After this, we find, let me read verse 6. And here you have a strange thing. In verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them. And may I put it better? He bathed them with water. He bathed them with water. You will find from other contemporary scriptures, every priest, when instituted as a priest, the first thing that had to be done, he had a bath. He bathed them with water. And may I say, he didn't have a second bath either. Just one bath. Look with me in chapter 13 of the book of John, please. The Gospel of John in your Bible. John chapter 13, you may remember the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And in chapter 13, as he came to Peter, let me read in verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now, please you, God, don't tell me that Peter didn't know what the Lord was trying to do, wash his feet. He knew that, but the Lord Jesus said, look, what I really mean by it, you don't understand. Now, let's read on. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. That his master should humble himself to wash the feet of the disciples, Peter couldn't stand it, and refused it. Now note what Jesus said. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, or you don't go along with me. He didn't say, if I wash thee not, I don't know you. He didn't say that. He said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you will not go along with me. Now know what Peter said. Verse 9, Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, Peter said, do it all over me, Lord. Now wait a minute, says the Lord. And here I want to make a correction in your word in the next verse. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed, literally bathed all over, needeth not but only to wash his feet. For he's clean everywhere. And yet not all of you, because he thought of Judas, who was not a real disciple. Now please, he said, Peter, I've already given you a bath. Look in chapter 15, please. Let me read one verse. I think it's the third verse. Chapter 15. Note the words to the disciples the Lord spoke in the upper room. Now are ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. My beloved, please let me say, the night, the day, the moment the Lord saved you and me, we had a bath. Look at Titus chapter 3, if you please, in verse 5 for just a moment. In the New Testament, Titus chapter 3, right after Timothy, and reading in chapter 3 at verse 5, might connect it with verse 4. As Paul writes to the believers in Crete, and to Titus particularly, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of the bathing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. My beloved, may I say this? And let me connect you with John chapter 1 John 1:7. The night the Lord saved me, the night or the day he saved you, the moment he saved you, you had a bath. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But I would remind you, as you probably know from the lesson in John 13, you can get your feet dirty going through this old dirty world. And that was the symbol of the washing. That the Lord said, I want to keep your feet clean while you go through the world. And it was the custom when every time they came into a house in those early days, there was provision usually for some servant to wash the feet of the guests from the dust and the dirt that they had accumulated along the journey. My beloved, you know, you and I, we certainly need to keep our feet clean. Where? In the basin of water. Let me give you the thought. Aaron and his sons, they all had a bath. But let me tell you something. Later on, before they could do anything in the tabernacle, every time they served in the tabernacle, they didn't get a bath, but they had to go to the brazen laver of water and keep their feet clean and get their hands clean. You get the thought. God would not permit them to serve him unless their hands were clean and their feet were clean. So they'd had a ceremonial bath once and for all. And I'm sure you get the application. My fellow believer, may I say this? You and I have had the bath, thank God. And the Lord Jesus is saying just as he did to Peter, Peter, I want to keep your feet clean. And you know what the basin of water is? There was the one vessel in the whole tabernacle that was, you read the account of it, how it was made. All the vessels in the tabernacle were measured, and the measurements were given by God through Moses to his people, how they should build it. But the one instrument, one vessel in the whole tabernacle that is not given in the Word of God how much it measures. It, in its quantity or in its size was the brazen laver, which typifies the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And this Bible in yours, my beloved friend, is the brazen laver of water to keep your feet and mind secret. Oh, well, I hope I'm washing your feet tonight with the Word of God. Oh, my beloved, what a joy to realize the provision. And may I say this? The one vessel in the tabernacle in the temple that was used the most by the priests was the brazen laver. I tell you what, they were really keeping busy, keeping their feet clean, keeping their hands clean. And that's what you and I should be doing every, wash your hands and keep your feet clean through the Word of God as you walk through this field. Thy Word is a light under my path, lamp under my feet and a light under my path. And thank God, believer, we've had the best. But now go on in the chapter, please. And let's go down into verse 7 through 9. Or verse 6, rather. We've had the bath here. But may I make this comment, though, before going to the 7th verse. There's only one person who was the priest that never needed a bath. The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. He was holy. He was holy. From his birth, may I go back even, from his conception. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, said the angel to Mary. He didn't need a bath. But I tell you what, every other one did. All of us have the need of the bath. And then after the bath, keeping the feet clean. But verse 7 through 9. And we have been putting on the garments upon Aaron. I want to point out something as we go down here. We haven't even reached where we shall, further down the chapter, the sin offering. For here we have pictured how God has anointed his son to be the high priest of his people today in the anointing of Aaron. Let me read verse 7 through 9, please. We haven't time to go into the details. The details really belong in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, in the study there concerning the garments of beauty and glory that was put upon him. And Moses put upon him, that is upon Aaron, the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, put the ephod upon him. He girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, bound it unto him there, when he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head, and also upon the mitre, even upon its forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, upon which was written, Holiness to the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now may I point out very briefly, without going into the details, it would take too long to take each detail of the holy garment of beauty and glory. But here is the picture where Aaron represents Christ in type, who has been anointed the great high priest of his people in heaven above. And Aaron is clothed with these garments of beauty and glory. You can read in Exodus, well, you got the same thing here, but more in detail in Exodus 28. How God commanded these garments to be made, provisionally only to be used and clothed upon the high priest. Garments of beauty and glory. And upon the skirts of his garments, there were golden bells. That when he went into the presence of God, would sound within the presence of God in that holy place. Together with pomegranates upon that garment picture, fruitfulness unto God as well as testimony for the Lord. But when going into the holiest of all, you know, there's one way that the people knew he was hadn't been struck dead when he went in the holy presence of God. They could hear the bells. They could hear the bells. And if he never heard them, something would have happened undoubtedly. But let us recognize, our Lord Jesus has been constituted and adorned. And then, please let me go to verse 10 further. To see the anointing oil upon Aaron. Moses took the anointing oil. Now, if you want to know anything about what the anointing oil was, you'll have to go to Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 25. God commanded Moses to make, by the apothecary, a special anointing oil of principal and chief spices. There was myrrh, pure myrrh. There was sweet cinnamon. There was calamus. There were cassia. Four principal spices. And how they were obtained could be a wonderful study in it. How they obtained the fragrant spice of each one to be compounded with a 1 1/5 gallon of olive oil and mixed together, compounded together to make that holy anointing oil. And may I say, when you read it in chapter 30, God said, don't let anyone make anything like that for themselves. Don't ever use it outside of the purposes I made it for. That anointing oil. Fragrance. Its fragrance speaks. Briefly, it speaks of the fragrance of Christ in his life upon the earth to the heart of God. And its detailed study of the fragrant spice brings out, if you can study it, the fragrance of his life to the heart of God above when he was here below. And Aaron was anointed with it. Read Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And may I say, when saints dwell together in unity and love, God says it's like the precious ointment that was upon Aaron's head, went down his beard, down to the skirts of his garment. And you know, Aaron smelled a lot better than all the old ladies that use olive oil and the other perfume. He was the sweetest mortal upon the earth when Moses anointed him from head to foot. He went down his beard, he trickled down his garment, went down to the skirts of his garment. And I want to tell you, he smelled better than any of you ladies put together could smell. That was his anointing. Why? Speaks of the fragrance of Christ to the heart of God. Oh, what a great high priest we have. What a great high priest. Now you will please notice, Aaron's sons are not anointed. This is speaking of the anointing of the Lord Jesus in his time, not his son. Now, if you please go on in verse 13. Now we find, after that, we find his sons were given garments. Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them. And the last the Lord commanded Moses. Now, please let me point out, from the anointing of Aaron, and two, the constituting of the garments of the sons. There you see the picture where the Lord Jesus is the great high priest and where you and I as the sons of Aaron typify we're the priests under him. Priest. He's the great high priest in heaven. My beloved, let me say this frankly. Let me repeat it. I may have said it before, but let me repeat it. Far greater is your privilege than mine tonight, and even any time we gather together and come into the presence of God in prayer or worship and thanksgiving. Far greater is our privilege than they had in the Old Testament. Greater. God says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. And in Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And here again, our bodies washed with pure water. You've been made free. My beloved brother, let me encourage you. Don't Be afraid of any brother in the meeting. If God lays on your heart to give him thanks for Christ. Use your priestly ministry in the presence of God. He enjoys it. In fact, who can tell how much? He enjoys it though he comes from the most feeble saint. As long as it's the heart pouring out thanksgiving to him for Christ and what he's done. So Aaron typifies Christ as the great high priest. His son typifies the believing priest today. And God grant, oh my beloved, would to God we remembered. And don't forget, you're a priest when you're walking down the street too. You're a priest when you're in your home. And some of you, I don't know if you have it, but I've noticed sometimes going around the country, some of our sisters have a sign over their kitchen sink, divine services held here every day. I know what they mean. They're enjoying the Lord, talking to him while they do their work at home. And beloved, you and I can say the same. Wherever we are priests. You can go into the presence of God anytime, anywhere. Thank God. And the Lord help us to do it. But now let's note very carefully. And now we come to where we have in verse 14. The use of the sin offering. Now may I point out again, significantly, the chapter doesn't begin by the sin offering. The chapter begins by making a clear, typical presentation of Christ and the fellow believers who constitute the priests of today. But as we go on, before this priesthood could begin functioning, they were men that needed a sin offering. They were sinners. Christ was never a sinner. He needed no offering. He became the offering for you and for me. But now let's read on in verse 14 and go down, if I may, right through verse 17. He brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, purified the altar, poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Now will you please note, now very carefully note, there's no mention of taking the blood into the sanctuary. Oh no. This bullock, this sin offering was on the behalf of Aaron and his sons. They were mortal men. Their sin had to have a sacrifice before they could begin officiating. And thus, the sacrifice was made and slain. The blood put on the horns of the brazen altar and purified it and then poured out at the bottom of the altar to sanctify it to make reconciliation with it. Now there's one sure thing, it does indicate this. No person can ever be a priest unless he or she's been saved by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of the Lord Jesus. Oh, my beloved, please let me say, don't fail to draw near to the presence of God. Plead the precious blood. It's been poured out for you. God sees it. God acknowledges it. And when he saves you by the blood of the Lord Jesus, he saves you that you might be able to have fellowship and communion with him. The blood, as that old hymn says, Calvary covers it all. My sin with its guilt and shame. And what a joy to know the blood brings me into the presence of God. And then as you read on, let me know what he did with the fat. Now remember, it was a sin offering. But God demanded of every offering, whether the burn offering, whether the peace offering, the sin offering or the trespass offering. All the fat of the animal had to be given to God. Remember at the end of chapter 3, verse 16? God says, all the fat is mine. That it was enough to touch the blood, nor to take the fat. The fat is mine. All of it. And so we read in verse 16, He took all the fat that was upon the inward, the caul above the liver, the two kidneys and the fat, and Moses burned it all upon the altar. Again, as we saw in the burnt offering, and in the other offering, this spoke of the inward glory and excellency and beauty and strength of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, to the heart of his Father. And he went up as a fragrance, incense of the heart of God above. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Please let me say, you do not have any offering, but what God gets his part out of it. If he doesn't get all, he does get all on the burnt offering, but if he doesn't get all the offering, he always gets the inward beauty of that offering that speaks to him of the heart of his Son and the glory of that Son in his devotion to him. And so you have it in. And then note in verse 17, what about the rest of the animal? It was the sin offering. He takes the bullock and his hide, his flesh, his dung, burns it with fire. Where? Outside the camp. As the Lord commanded Moses, and this was the truth in the sin offering of chapter 4 and the trespass offering of chapter 5, the sin offering always had to be burned outside the camp. Burn the hide too, you know, the outward beauty of the animal, as well as the inward condition. You know what it means? Let me say, my beloved friend, listen. My fellow believer, there is not any part of you, whether it's on your outside or on your inside, that deserves but to be burned up in the sight of a holy God. Oh, may I say frankly, when it comes to recognizing what we are in the sight of God by nature, we have to say what the dear old Apostle Paul had to write. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and I believe he wrote that after he was saved. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I'm only fit to be burned. And this is why God says, I want that sin offering to be burned outside the camp, not inside, where my presence is. And the Lord Jesus, remember in chapter 13 of Hebrews, suffered without the gate, outside the camp, on the hill of Golgotha. And that was the introduction. And yet we've got further to go, God willing. We'll have to wait till next week. But we've got further to go to see. We not only have the manifestation of the clothing and so on, the anointing, and then the sin offering on the behalf of Aaron and his sons, yet there's got to be two more offerings, two rams, the ram for the burnt offering and the ram of consecration. Read the chapter, and let's come together next week if the Lord will. But let's come together Sunday morning and worship, shall we? For the glory of his name, shall we pray and give him thanks for his word? O blessed Father, how we thank thee for the beauties that we see of Christ. The divine provision, Lord. All these things of old, are they not types, examples set before us? We who are living at the end of the age, blessed Lord Jesus, are we thankful for the New Testament? Thine own coming into this world, all these types pointing to thy coming and thy person and thy work. Oh, blessed Lord, we close in prayer asking, teach us more of thy way. Teach us more of thy glory. Not only teach us what they are, but help us to enjoy them. And help us to be a people who will be functioning as priests. And if we remember the truth of 1 Peter, there's two ways we're supposed to operate. First, Godward, lifting up holy hands in worship. Second, manward, royal priest, showing forth the excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thee, Lord, to help us do those two things more. Godward, let us enjoy fellowship and communion with thee as we should. Manward, make our hearts burst out more to the needs of mankind around us. Oh, Lord Jesus, what a joy that we are free, riveted home by the power of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, to our consciences, and manifested for thy glory in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, thank you, my fellow priests.